Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your house as a body of believers to come and worship you and praise, bring praise and honor to your name. We pray for Brother Strawn as he brings forth your word, a message from your word, Lord. Seal to our hearts that which we need to walk closer with you. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's take our chorus books once again and turn to 125.
To mail out to somebody, so let Sam know if you need some then, okay?
All right, I believe that's all the announcements I'm aware of at this time. Let's take our books once again and turn to 151 in the course book. I Believe in Miracles, 151.
Yeah. there is no sign of the crosses, but history records there were three. Two stood because of man's broken lungs, but I know in the middle should
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see everybody here. And certainly, again, thankful, as I mentioned during Sunday school, for the chance to be at this church again. I guess it was sometime around July or so. I'd have to look, you know, kind of all blurs together after a while. But I knew it had been a few months, anyhow. So as I mentioned in Sunday school, I've certainly had thankful for God's blessings. Thankful for I've had several trips, various locations. In September, I was down in Virginia at a church I always like to go to. And then a different trip, I was down in North Carolina, I think the same month. That was a Sunday through a Wednesday, and always appreciate going there. And then I had mentioned in Sunday school about a bigger trip, longer trip, up to northern Wisconsin and making a detour up through the Upper Peninsula, as they call it, the UP, okay? The people live up there, it's the UP, of Michigan, and then driving across that and making a point of stopping at Lake Superior and seeing pictured, it's called Pictured Rock National Lake Shores, one of the many things you can see there. And also outside of Marquette, Michigan, is a place called Presque Isle Point, very pretty. And of course, I caught it right in the fall foliage time, so really enjoyed that. And then I had really good services at the church and appreciated my time there. And then headed back down the other way, the shorter way. The shorter way is still 18 hours, okay? That's the shorter way. But going around Chicago and then coming over. But that worked out fine. Going up the other way was a couple hours longer, but I'm glad I did it because it was great to be able to see that. Going across the Mackinac Bridge, which is one of the longest bridges one of the longest suspension bridges in the world, and it's a long bridge, period. And so if you don't like bridges, that's probably not a good bridge to go across. But it's great to be here. And, of course, I mentioned that our older daughter, Alice, who is a missionary in Japan, is home. She got home. She actually got to the States Tuesday afternoon, and we actually met up with her on Thursday. And so she's only been home with us for a couple of days. So she's still getting over. It actually takes a couple of days for her jet lag to get over, you know. So she's 14 hours ahead time zone wise. And so left there on, Tuesday of last week, at 5 something in the afternoon, and got to Dulles Airport outside of D.C. there in Virginia at 3 something in the afternoon same day. So, of course, you say, well, what happens when you go back? Well, you go back the next day. You lose a whole day. You have to make up for it somewhere. So, yeah, you leave on, I think she's leaving on Thursday. When she gets to Japan, it'll be Friday. So that's what happens with that. I think she's scheduled to leave, I think it's December 5th. I think it's a Thursday. It could be, I don't have my calendar in front of me. I think it's around the 5th, whatever, that Thursday, I think it is. And the nice thing this time is it's not like really early in the morning. Her flight doesn't leave till I think around noontime or 1 o'clock, so we don't have to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning or something and take her to Harrisburg. So that's a blessing as well. So we're really, really having a great time with her home, and it's possible that the rest of my family will be here next Sunday. I don't know for sure. I can't say that. We'll have to see with a younger daughter's situation with doing junior churches next Sunday and so forth, but it's possible. And well, anyway, it's great to be here. And if you want, for our starting off verse here, if you want to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 4 through 6, and then have a word of prayer. Numbers chapter 21, and starting with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 6. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. And we read there, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, we can be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the aspects of the service we've already had. Thank you, Lord, for these folks being here this morning. And Lord, I just pray this message will be a help to each one of us. If there's someone here, Lord, that's not saved, that's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, even today they'll recognize their sinful condition and put their faith and trust in the Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, that are born again, I just pray the message will be a help and benefit to us as well. So guide and direct now in this morning message. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, you'll just help with whatever spiritual needs there are. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message is entitled, Look and Live. And it's a pretty familiar account, but it's not one I've ever preached before. All right? So look and live. So what we see here is that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And had done so through many supernatural actions. You think about all that God did for the children of Israel in getting them out of Egypt and bringing them to where they were. You know, you think about all the plagues that God supernaturally did against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The parting of the Red Sea. And by the way, the parting of the Red Sea was not the Reed Sea or some this little swampy area, you know, where it wasn't any big deal. No, it was a parting of the Red Sea. Because remember, afterwards, when Pharaoh's soldiers tried to follow them, they were covered over by the sea and were drowned, right? They were killed. So it wasn't, that's what the modernists try to say. Well, you know, it was just a little swampy reed sea area. No, then how were all Pharaoh's soldiers killed, you know? And of course, it's just what it said it was. God supernaturally moved apart this sea here so the children could walk across it on dry land. And so things like that, you know, that would just had happened. That hadn't been very long ago in their memories. But, you know, it's a good example that God, even in our lives today, can do great things. And yet we're quick to forget. We're quick to forget. At least I am. You know, despite that and in providing of the manna, you know, that supernatural providing of food for them. You know, but despite God's providential care, the children of Israel continue to do what? Complain. It continues. Not that we would ever do that, okay? Not that I would ever do that. Now, you know, I'm being facetious there because we're prone to complain. The old man is never satisfied. But in Numbers chapter 21, we see that the children of Israel yet again had murmured and complained. All right? They had done this before. They were continuing to do it. And it's interesting, and we're going to get back to Numbers here, all right? We're not done with it. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 cites this Old Testament incident as a warning for us today, all right? So in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 9 through 11, we see the Apostle Paul mentioning this as he's talking about some other issues and using this as an Old Testament example for us. See, again, in the New Testament, we have a lot of references to the Old Testament. Sometimes they give us some greater insight into the Old Testament. But many times, like we see with Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 11, they're meant as an example, or here it says an example. It's the same idea. And it's a warning here. So notice 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 says, Paul here says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. He's talking about who? The children of Israel back in Numbers 21. And were destroyed as serpents. So he's specifically talking about this incident in Numbers 21. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now notice here, he says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, that is, upon whom the end of the worlds are come. So these Old Testament accounts are not just history, but they're meant as examples for us today. Many times there are warnings about what not to do. Now, sometimes we have positive examples in the Bible as well. So murmuring and complaining are sins, right? We have to say that's what they are. Just like lying is a sin, and jealousy is a sin, and pride is a sin, and so forth. But murmuring and complaining are sins. And sin so often has consequences. So as believers, we should not murmur or complain. But actually, this is the introduction still. That's really not what the message is about. That's just part of the introduction. But just to throw that out as an application, you know, clearly Paul's saying we shouldn't complain. Because look what happened. Now, I'm not suggesting that if we complain today that God is going to send fiery serpents, okay? That was in the Old Testament, in that dispensation. And I don't think we'd see that today. I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but I'm just saying that was a dispensation as God was working with Israel there. But clearly, we shouldn't murmur and complain, because as believers, we're sinning. We're not pleasing God. You know, we can get correction and judgment in our life if we murmur and complain, if we keep it as unconfessed sin. But like I said, that's not what the message is about. What the message is about is what the title of the message suggests, which is look and live. So the first point of the message is this, that what we see back in the Old Testament, back in Numbers chapter 21, is a type of salvation. Now, you know, types, biblical types. I think most everybody here is familiar with that. It's generally the idea of something that happened in the Old Testament that points to some aspect of Christ. I think that's probably one of the better ways to put it, all right? Some people go overboard on types. They want to make everything in the Old Testament a type. No, everything in the Old Testament is not a type, okay? I think some people just, too many types. But there are real ones. And I can assure you, based on the Word of God, that we know this is a type. Why do I know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings it out. So this is definitely a type. We can be dogmatic on that. Other things may or may not be sometimes, but this is definitely a type. So we see here a type of salvation. So going back to Numbers 21, and now moving on to verses 7 through 9. And notice here this type of salvation. Okay? So Numbers 21, starting with verse 7, says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, now notice what they say here, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he should take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So first of all, we have sinned. What is that? That's a recognition they had sinned against God. And that's what we call that repentance. All right. Secondly, they're asking that Moses pray for the people. That's intercession. All right. Now we need to understand, and we're going to go on in a minute here. When I say a type of salvation, this is not a type of, this is not spiritual salvation here. This is physical salvation. Why? They were being bitten by these fiery serpents and they were dying. They needed a remedy for that. So this is not salvation in a spiritual sense. But it is a type of salvation in the sense that Christ refers to it as a physical thing and then how he's the fulfillment of the type. And so going on here, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. So as I said, the people recognized that they had sinned. That is a type of repentance, okay? Now, today, lost people anywhere and everywhere need to recognize their loss and take God, as Pastor Dickerson used to say, take God's side of their sin, recognize sin the way God sees sin, not the way the world sees sin. You know, how does the world see sin? Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, you're not as bad as other people. You know, it's just a boo-boo. Or as the politicians like to say, an error in judgment, you know. It's not really that bad, you know. It's just an error. I just heard that the other day. Somebody had some kind of immoral thing that happened. It was an error in judgment, you know, something like that. But the people recognized they had sinned. That's repentance. And they asked they asked Moses to intercede for them. See, in this type of salvation here, there's repentance on their part, and Moses is being asked to intercede. All right? So God, in his mercy, provided a remedy with the brazen serpent. Again, this is not spiritual salvation. This is a physical salvation. All right? A lot of times in the Old Testament, people have to be careful about this. They'll see the word salvation, they'll think it's talking about being saved spiritually. No, it's talking about being saved from something. David a lot of times talks about that. You know, he's being saved from Saul or being saved from Absalom or something like that. And so, but you'll notice still as a type of salvation here, again, that's the whole idea of the type is that there's a lot of parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ as his actual source of spiritual salvation. So that's the idea why it's a type. But you'll notice some things about it that show it's a type here. It says you'll notice there was only one remedy for anyone who was bitten. What is the big emphasis of the world today with ecumenicism, with religious pluralism? Well, everybody's okay. Or most people are okay. Just, you know, just be sincere. Just go your own way. You can have your own religion. You can have your own ideas, you know. Whatever it is, we're all going to get to heaven or whatever they think they're going to get to. Because they may not even be heaven, you know. Muslim says it's paradise. Or we're all going to get somewhere. We'll all be okay. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. That kind of thing. An ecumenical religious pluralistic thing. So there can't just be one way. You know, that's narrow and not inclusive. See, that's very narrow. So that's what the world says. But you know what? There wasn't 20 ways here. There wasn't 5 ways here. It's not like, well, yeah, I know the remedy. You're saying the remedy is to look at the brazen serpent, but I'm going to try my grandmother's homemade, old-fashioned snake bite remedy. Maybe that'll work for me. Or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try that. You know what happened if they would try those things? They'd die. They would die. There was one remedy for anyone who was bitten. And it wasn't a complicated thing. It was simply to look at the brazen serpent that was set on a pole. You know what so many, world religions and isms and cults try to make salvation, as they define it, very complicated. I have probably mentioned this, but I picked up a book written by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is not a Church of Jesus Christ, and they're not Latter-day, and they're not saints. I mean, they can call themselves whatever they want. They're not saints of God, that is, okay? But they got this Mormons, in other words, the main Mormon group, the LDS, because there's Mormon splinter groups too, smaller ones. But the main group is book, and the book's called, it's called Gospel Principles. So that's deceiving, all right? It's not the gospel, though. I wrote on my one copy, because I actually picked up another copy later. I wrote on my one copy based on Galatians chapter 1, another gospel. So gospel principles, I wrote above the gospel, another gospel. Because that's what Paul said about the Judaizers when they came to the churches of Galatia, that they were bringing another gospel. Because Mormonism clearly is another gospel. But here's my point. This book is written for new Mormon converts or for their Sunday schools. And it actually is supposed to be it's basically a handbook of how to be a good Mormon. Okay? At the back of the one copy I had, it had a list of things you needed to do in order to try to be a good Mormon. And ultimately, if you're a Mormon man, to reach exaltation, where you eventually became a god of your own and could populate your own spirit, own planets with spirit children and all that. They really believe that, okay? 22 things I believe I counted, one of which was to believe in Jesus Christ. One of which. You say, what's the rest of them? All kinds of other stuff. Be baptized, give to the Mormon, whatever it's called, Church of Jesus Christ, Do this thing, do that thing. It's a long list. 20-something things, all right? Doesn't sound simple at all. In fact, some of those things you never could know if you were doing consistently. So that's this typical example where these man-made things where, they never really know if they're doing all they should do, because some of them are kind of subjective and you can't perfectly do them and so forth. And, but here, it was simple. There was one remedy. It wasn't a bunch of remedies. And it was simply to look at the brazen serpent that sat on the pole. I'm so thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not complicated. Many lost people reject Christ, but not because it's complicated. They reject Christ because they don't want to have a repentant spirit. They reject Christ because, like the Pharisees, they're self-righteous. They don't think they need to be saved. That's why they reject it. They reject Christ because of their wealth, because of their pride, because of whatever. There's different things. Because they're in a world religion like Islam or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel is not complicated. Even a child can believe. And I'm so thankful for that. But here's another application I think we can make about this. When God told Moses what to do, to give this physical salvation to the children of Israel, that if they simply looked and lived, they would be saved physically. There's what, a million or so of the members, the 12 tribes? There's a lot, hundreds of thousands of people anyhow. I forget what the exact number not might have been at this point. But, and I don't know, we can say with certainty exact amount, but they had to be told about the brazen serpent. They had to be told. They wouldn't automatically know. And so, you can imagine, Moses telling the leaders, to go to your tribes and spread the word quickly, send runners. Because what was this? It was good news. It was good news. And the good news, the gospel, the word gospel itself means the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, this is a type of salvation. So just like it was good news for the children of Israel to find out about a remedy, because they're dying. The fiery serpents are biting people and they're dying. And they're helpless and helpless. Just like people today and throughout history, without Christ are hopeless and helpless for our spiritual salvation. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. And just like the children of Israel, I'm sure were very enthusiastic about running and telling their relatives and their neighbors and everybody, you know, people are dying. Here's what we need to do. And likewise, we need to have that same concern. Here's something else. You know, there was no work on their part. It didn't involve any work. It didn't involve any kind of, well, I know, you know, God didn't say to Moses, now they need to look, but they also need to do this. No, it wasn't anything else. It's just look at the brazen serpent being held up on the pole. There was no work. So, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 talks about the fact that we're saved by grace, not by works, right? There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can earn. They didn't have to earn anything here. They didn't have to somehow do this. It was not a merit thing. And there's one more thing here I see, at least, and that is it didn't matter what their station in life was. The fiery serpents were biting everybody, right? It didn't matter if you were rich or poor, you were old or young, children, grandparents, whatever. It didn't matter, okay? You know, they were all being bitten. And so God provided a remedy for everybody. You know, one of the important bits, I have a message. You know, God is no respecter of persons, was I preached here. You know, God's no respecter of persons. And he wasn't a respecter of persons here. You know, as I noted earlier in the message, Paul makes a reference to this incident in 1 Corinthians. But the reason why we know that this is a type of salvation, and we can say that dogmatically and with certainty, is because of the Gospel of John. We're going now to point number two. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the type. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the type. The type is an Old Testament event that points to Christ in some way. I think some people overdo types, but here's one we know for sure is a type. So if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You say, man, that's a pretty familiar section, Brother Strawn. I know. But I hope we don't think any section of Scripture is so familiar we don't need to look at it. I think that would be a mistake. But in this, I know it's one of the most familiar sections of Scripture. And the setting, of course, in John 3 is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. You know, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, you know, that was this religious group, this religious sect that got started sometime before the start of the New Testament. Josephus, the Jewish history writer, is one of the only sources we have for that period between the close of the Old Testament and the start of the New as to what was happening with Israel. Okay, he doesn't cover what everything's happening in the whole world, but mainly what was happening with Israel and those countries that impacted Israel, like the Roman Empire and such. So it's not scripture. Josephus' writings are not scripture, but it is a helpful amount of information about what happened in that what we call the 400 years, the 400 silent years, or what's sometimes called the time between the Testaments, between the close of the Old, between Malachi and the Gospels. And so Josephus talks about the Pharisees in quite a great extent. Again, if we didn't have that, we probably wouldn't know a whole lot about them, about their start, I mean. So they got started a couple hundred years before the start of the Gospels. And they are this group, you know, that they were religious separatists. They were separated. In fact, the word Pharisee means the separated ones. Okay, so they were separated from the Hellenistic Jews, the Sadducees, the Roman government. All they were separated from all these people, they said. Problem was they weren't separated to God. You see, you can be separated from a lot of other false things and still not be serving God. You can be separated from a lot of things that aren't true and still not be truly serving the real God. And they're a good example of that. They thought they were so spiritual, and yet most of them were very self-righteous. And if you look at all and what the Gospels show us, they were the biggest persecutors of the Lord Jesus Christ, always following him around, trying to trip him up. Here they are trying to trip up the co-creator of the universe. Actually, he was the principal creator of the universe, you know, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. He's a Pharisee. The Bible calls him a ruler of the Jews. That means he is a religious ruler. They're under the Roman Empire, but he's very knowledgeable about the Old Testament, at least supposed to be, okay? And The Lord referred to him as a master of Israel. I mean, he's a master teacher of Israel. You're supposed to be so knowledgeable about this stuff. Which is the idea that Nicodemus is supposed to be an authority on the Old Testament and the law. So Nicodemus was a learned man, certainly a religious man. He was steeped in Judaism. He's a perfect example of religious but law still, isn't he? That's what he was. That was the bottom line. Which is why one of the first things the Lord Jesus Christ said to him that he needed to be born again. See, Nicodemus is coming to him and thinking, I'm going to compliment him about, you know, being, you're definitely from God because you've done these miracles and so forth. And one of the first things that Christ says to him is verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Christ knew his heart. He knew that while he was well-meaning, but he did come to Christ at least, you know. He's, unlike most of the Pharisees, he did come to the Lord. It was at night. There's some debate about whether that was because he didn't want to be seen with Christ. I don't know. We can know that for sure. But in any case, the fact of the matter is, though, he was still a lost man. And, you know, he made that plain to him. He needed a spiritual rebirth. He needed a spiritual rebirth. Let's skip on down here to John 3, starting with verse 11. John 3, starting with verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. In other words, the Lord's showing him things and telling him things and bringing out the Old Testament and doing miracles, and you're still not believing it. You're not receiving it. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, even using parables, if I tell you about earthly things that are simple, you know, and you don't accept that, then how are you going to believe heavenly things? He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now here's where we get the reference back in John 3 here. John 3, skipped a page. In verse 14, okay, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here's where he goes back to Numbers chapter 21. He's making this reference back to Moses. But he's also doing something else, isn't he? He's also making a reference to his future crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. You know, he's making a reference to that on the cross. And, of course, the most familiar section here, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I always like the verses that follow, too. Sometimes they aren't read. You know, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we often hear from lost people, the apostates, the raging atheists, and others to say, well, you must have a really evil God because he just wants to condemn the world. No, if he wanted to do that, he would never have sent his Son. His Son would have never come willingly. But he did, because of love. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world that they might be saved. In other words, that's what the gospel is about. The gospel represents hope. Gospel represents gospel represents the only hope. You know what? We've got an election coming up next year, and I'm not in politics. I'm really not. But it doesn't really, in the end, from a spiritual point of view, when it comes to people being saved or not, it's not about who gets elected. It's about people individually, you know, recognizing their lost condition and coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You know, the political system isn't going to solve man's lost condition. They're mostly lost people themselves. And by the way, that's in both sides, okay? You may have one side that's taking a more moral position, and I appreciate that. You may have one side that's more against abortion and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, in the end, most of them are still lost. A lot of them are lost. Even the ones that are really strongly pro-life conservatives, most of those are Roman Catholics. It's a fact, okay? It really is. But going on here in verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, the fact is, and this is something, if you get a chance to talk to a lost relative, a lost neighbor, a lost loved one, whatever it may be, a lost co-worker, you know, the fact is, they're already lost. I mean, they're already condemned. The lost person's already on their way to an eternal hell. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not like, well, because I think that's what the world typically thinks. The world typically thinks that, well, you know, we'll find out, right? You know, maybe it'll work out for me, you know. Maybe at the end we'll have this judgment time. Oh, yeah, there'll be a judgment for them. It'll be the great white throne judgment. But that's not about whether they're going to hell or not, or heaven. That's not about that. Everybody at the great white throne judgment is already going to be put in the lake of fire. You can argue it may be degrees of punishment there, okay? But if everybody there is already doomed to hell at that point. Anybody that dies without Jesus Christ is already on their way to an eternal hell. And those that are lost now are already condemned already. So the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he needed to exercise faith in him. That's what he lacked. He was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a somebody, you know, in the ecclesiastical system back then. He had risen up, you know. He was an up and coming guy, but he was lost. He needed to exercise faith in him. So that brings me to point number three. We start off with point number one. You know, the type of salvation with the fire, with the brazen serpent. Representing that all that would look upon it would look and live. Point number two was Christ as the anti-type or the fulfillment of that type. And then point number three, the message for today is that the lost still need to look and live. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ, this is a message for you. The lost still need to look and live. If you are born again, you can say, praise the Lord. You know, I have recognized my lost condition and did put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, and for somebody that, we have relatives or lost loved ones or neighbors, whatever it may be, they need to look and live. Just like in the Gospels, people still need Jesus Christ. There's no shortage of religious people in this world today. In fact, there's billions of them, okay? The world's full of religious people. Most people have some sort of ism or faith or something. And I would argue that includes the raging environmental atheists or whatever that's all concerned about climate change and Earth Day and, you know, Extinction Rebellion. I don't know if you've heard of them or not. There's this protest group in several Western countries where they try to block things from happening. One guy was hanging on an airplane, okay, because they're so worried about climate change and all that. So they're trying to block roads and all that, you know. Well, that's their religion. It is. They're dedicated to it. That's what they're motivated by. They're worshiping the earth and the natural order. And if you really talk to them, and I have read some of their stuff, that it is a religion of sorts for them. It's a religious substitute anyhow. But, you know, going back to the type in Numbers chapter 21, the lost, and this includes the lost of today, have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin, and it's fatal without a remedy. See, the whole world's under the curse of sin. Every man's born with a sin nature. You and I were born with a sin nature, but if you are born again, you have a new nature in Christ. Still have the old man we had to deal with, and you know I try to preach quite a bit about that. But we were born with a sin nature, and that's true of the lost certainly as well. We're sinners by choice. It comes natural, which is why everyone needs a supernatural salvation. Turn, if you would, to Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. Kind of tie this down for this morning here as we kind of summarize some things here. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Read this, as, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Yeah, that's the whole world. Paul's saying that when we were yet without strength. In other words, we had no ability to save ourselves. We had no spiritual power. Oh, I am, that's what a lot of these false ways say is, well, you know, you're sort of a God yourself, you know, and you can just sort of fan the flame, you know, sparks of deity, and you'll just be okay. You know, there's some of the cults that claim that. I think, Swedenbornism, one of those says that. But the Bible says we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for a bunch of people that already were fine, you know. Lord Jesus Christ brought that out. Christ died for the ungodly, which is all of us, actually. Christ died for those that couldn't save themselves, which is everybody, even if a lot of people don't think that. He goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a great scripture, isn't it? Because the fact is that we're all sinners. The problem for so many in this world, and as I know I probably have said this already, but the problem for so many in this world is they don't think they're really sinners. They don't think they're really lost. There's no shortage of lost people in this world, but there's a big shortage of people who think they're understand their lost condition. And I think it's only gotten worse in more modern times as you've had the prevalence of so much humanism and so many religious substitutes and so forth. And the muting in our popular culture of what the Word of God actually says. Again, what does the average person hear? You know what they hear? The average lost person in America today, through whether it be TV, radio, the newspaper, and for so many now, it's the Internet. For so many, that's pretty much where they live. Them and their smartphone live on the Internet, all right? And their social media sites, for the average lost person today, they're not hearing the Word of God. They're not hearing the Word of God. They're hearing everything but the Word of God. They're hearing every conceivable contrast and compromise and argument against the Word of God. They're hearing all kinds of humanism and secularism and world religions. They're all out there. They don't see any. That's all there for them. But what's missing from the world's smorgasbord, if you want to put it, Satan's smorgasbord, is biblical salvation. That's the one thing you won't find there. Be like going to this big buffet, and it's everything except the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So you have so many that, that Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Go on, if you would, turn in your Bibles also to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. So we read there, and I like this verse. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's not, the message is not, of course, a message against Calvinism. But boy, that's a great verse against Calvinism there. Because Calvinists claim that Christ only died for the elect and that God doesn't want everybody to be saved and so forth. But that's not what it says here. Who will have all men to be saved. It's God's desire that everybody be saved, even though the majority reject him. But it's still his desire. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, that goes against Calvinism, to be testified in due time. So, in closing this message, we see, first of all, the account in Numbers chapter 21, where the children of Israel murmured and complained. They sinned against God. And they even confess that at a certain point. Beginning of the message, I said, for believers, for us today, we certainly, as a lesson for us, because Paul says it's a lesson for us, right? That, it's an example for us that we shouldn't do this. That we shouldn't, one of our many sins, one of the sins I have trouble with is murmuring. I don't know, maybe nobody else does, but I'm too often prone to murmuring and complaining. And sometimes it really shames me, because sometimes it's over the most ridiculous, pitiful things. It's like, oh, some little thing goes wrong. Oh my. It's nothing like Job. It's nothing like Job. We just have an old man that just likes to murmur and complain. When things just don't go perfectly our way. Now, again, I know some of us are more prone to another. I'm certainly one of those people that's too prone to it. And I need to confess it when I do that, because it is sin. So that's a lesson for the believer. That certainly is an application for us. But now, as we look at this further, for the children of Israel, the consequence of their sin was for God to send fiery serpents. You see, sin so often has, I say so often, it always has consequences, but sometimes it's not so obvious, okay? But in their case, it was very obvious. The people repented What did they do? They went to Moses and said, "We have sinned against God. We've been murmuring and complaining. Can you pray to God?" They acknowledged their sin, and God then provided a remedy. So that's why I said the first part of the message was that the fiery serpents were the judgment of God, and then God telling Moses to put up this brazen serpent, that if any and everybody looked, that was a remedy for the sin. That was a type of salvation. And we know it's clearly a type of salvation because in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ cites it as a type of salvation. So this, we can be dogmatic about that. Well, you know, I would be remiss if I didn't say this one more time. If you're here today and you're lost without Jesus Christ, you still need to look and live. You still need to look and live, just like anybody throughout history has needed to. Just like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you need to be born again. And just like Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And I want to look at Acts 20 and verse 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Just like the Pharisees, so many of them wouldn't do, is they wouldn't have a repentance towards God. And they didn't want to put their faith towards Jesus Christ. They thought they were okay. And they didn't want to look and live. They didn't want to recognize their lost condition and then put their trust in the Lord. All right, Jason.
Closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who was able to come today. We pray for those who could not be here for whatever reason. You know the needs and the hearts of each one. We pray particularly for those who, because of physical ailments, or were unable to be here today. We pray that you would strengthen each one and encourage them. And if it be according to your will, we would desire to see them restored to full health and strength so that they can be with us again. For those who are older now and are unable to attend because of advanced years, we pray that you would encourage their hearts. And we miss them here. Help them to recognize that even though we don't see them anymore, we still care. And we desire to still have their friendship and care for whatever need they might have. We pray as we leave this place that we would put the emphasis where it belongs, on telling people of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. Help people through our testimony to recognize that there is something different about us. And we pray that when they come to us asking the reason why we are different, that your Spirit would open our eyes to those opportunities, and that we would testify of the grace of God that has happened in each one of our hearts. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray that we would have safety as we travel to our destinations. And may we be back here at the next appointed time to hear more from you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.